2 Corinthians chapter 9, these are God's words. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest, if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity, not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all, and by their prayer for you, who longed for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen. Thus ends reading of God's words. So it begins now concerning the ministering to the saints. It is superfluous for me to write to you. What does superfluous means? Mean? Cassidy. Emmett, Carissa, anyone? It means unnecessary. It means something that is added, even though it is not necessary. So he says, it's superfluous for me to write to you because I already know what from verse 2, children. Your willingness. Yes, John. Okay, so he says, I know you're willing. In fact, I've told somebody else about your willingness. Whom has he told about their willingness? In verse 2. The macadamia nuts? The Macedonians, that's right. Macedonians. Greeks. Well, I guess Achaia is. Anyway. So, Macedonians and Corinth is in Achaia. And apparently he had told the Macedonians that the people in Achaia at Corinth were ready for how long to send money to the church in Judea?
A year.
A year. And this report of the zeal of the Corinthians to give, what effect did it have upon the majority? Verse 2.
Stirred them up.
Stirred them up. Okay. And Paul is coming with some Macedonians. Where do you see that?
Four.
Verse 4. Yes, thank you. Last of some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared. So Paul doesn't want there to be a letdown. He wants, just as he has written to the Corinthians and told them how the affliction of the Macedonians has overflowed in such generosity on their part. 8:1-2. In a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Liberality is wide generosity. He told the Macedonians about the Corinthians, and now he's written in chapter 8 to the Corinthians about how the Macedonians have given. And he wants whatever Macedonians come with him when he comes to Corinth to be encouraged by seeing that the Corinthians have given just as Paul said. Okay, so he has sent, quote-unquote, the brethren, Titus and probably Luke and the other, unnamed guy. Okay, so he said, therefore, verse 5, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift. Okay, so he wants them to give as a matter of what, verse 5? Thank you, Beatrice. Generosity, and not as a what?
Grudging obligation.
Grudging obligation. He says, I want the brothers to go ahead and say, well, Paul and the Macedonians are coming. Let's give. And I want you to say, yes, we want to give. We're excited to give. We want it to be a matter of generosity. Not me and the Macedonians, or I and the Macedonians, rather show up. And you say, oh, no, Paul is here. Now we have to give the money. Okay, so there's a certain type of giving that he wants to take place. So the goal is not to get a certain amount of money for Judea. The goal is to have a display of generosity. Now, Ezekiel, are we good in and of ourselves? Does goodness come from inside us? No. From whom or from where does goodness come?
God.
From God. And when we believe in Jesus and we belong to him, we become like him. Is Jesus generous? Yes, he is. He has given himself. Is God generous? Yes, he is. He has given his son. And so this is not just an opportunity to collect a certain amount of money for Judea. What it really is an opportunity for is to make a display of how God is making those whom he has forgiven through Jesus to become like Jesus. Yes, John?
Is there any word where on that map?
It's not on that map.
Okay.
That's just Israel. Oh, you brought me the... is it working? No, you gotta turn it on. Okay. Alright. So, if... this is Israel. Okay, we go up to Tyre and Sidon. We're crossing over. And up here is okay. Corinth is kind of in here. And if we're going over here is Macedonia. Okay? And this is where Paul is, and he has sent some people over to Corinth ahead of time, so that as he heads back on the way down to take the gift to Judea, Judea's over here, that they will be stopping in Corinth. But he sent the brothers ahead first, so that they can have a certain type of giving. Not grudging obligation, but matter of generosity. Then later, he's going to end up going kind of through the Mediterranean. He's going to be in Italy. There's Italy, Rome. And church history tells us he eventually made it all the way over to Spain. Here's the Atlantic Ocean. And way over there is Tennessee. Okay. All right. Laser pointers are fun, but perhaps you guys have an idea of what is going on now. You can look when you see a place like Macedonia. You can search the maps in the back of your Bible to see where it is. Okay, so it's not just trying to get a certain amount of money for the Judean Christians, although that's necessary, right? They need food, they need clothing, they got to eat. They are second-class citizens now, the more and more that Christianity gets separated from Judaism. The Jews will be treating the Christians badly. Paul knows that best of all because he used to be one of those Jews who treated them badly and tried to make it impossible to be a Christian, right? Okay, so he then goes on. We're to up to verse 6 now of the chapter. He goes on to talk about how much God loves generosity. What he says in verse 6, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. There's the principle of that is found in Proverbs 11, verse 24. And so he says, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves that which is good. Now, cheerful giving is good, but as Ezekiel already told us, it cannot come from us. It can only come from the work of God applying the character of Jesus to us and in us. And that especially explains why God loves cheerful giving so much. Not just because it's good. Of course, God loves everything that's good. But when we give cheerfully, from where does that come? It comes from what, Victoria? When we give cheerfully, from where does that come? It comes from the Lord Jesus in us. And so God does not only love the goodness, he loves him in whom, from whom that goodness comes, right? God loves his son so much that he does things like open heaven and announce, this is my son. I love him. I'm pleased with him. And then when the character of Jesus, the generosity of Jesus is growing in our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit applying to us our union with Christ, isn't that what God loves? Doesn't he look at the good that's coming out of you and say, that good didn't come from Cassidy. This is from my son, and I love him, and I am pleased with him. And I love Cassidy, who is in my son, and I am pleased with her in my son. And there is now a new Cassidy that is united to Jesus. And this does come from that Cassidy, not from the old Cassidy of the flesh, but from the new Cassidy that is in Jesus Christ. Right? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so it's not just that God loves cheerful giving. He loves the cheerful giver. He delights to see the work that he is doing in you. He delights to see what he is making out of you. He delights to see his son and you in union with his son. This is a great motivator, isn't it, to all love and obedience and service. That not only does it glorify God, but he loves the one who is joined to his son with the love that he has for his son. Okay, so if God loves it, do you think God is going to supply what is needed to produce it? If God loves the cheerful giver, if God loves to see the character of Jesus worked out in you, Do you think he's going to give what is necessary for you to grow and be more and more? Absolutely. So verse 8 goes, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Get the idea that God saves us so that we can serve him with all that we are, all the time, everywhere we go, with everything that we have. There are all those alls. All. All the alls. Verse 8. This is God's plan for your life. Not just to bring you to faith in Jesus so that you may be forgiven, but to produce more and more in you a likeness unto Jesus. So whatever you have, whether it is some ability or your time or an opportunity or some property, whatever you have is part of and for the purpose of God's plan to work out the life of Christ, to display in you and your life what Jesus is like. Once he brings you to faith in Jesus, once you have been forgiven and joined to Christ, then his plan is for you to be a display of Christ. This is one of the reasons why you should want to come to the table, profess your faith, take the supper, make display, public announcement of what Jesus has done. Of Jesus being your Savior. So, quote Psalm 112 to show that this is God's plan for the righteous, that the righteous would be generous. Right there in the heart of Psalm 112, there's an extended passage on generosity, liberality. Why generosity? Being one of the aspects of Jesus' character that gets worked out in us. Then verse 10, now may he who supplies seed to the sower, it's like, where did the seed come from? When the farmer is planting the seeds, Ezekiel, where does the seed come from?
God.
It comes from God. Well, it does come from plants from last year, but it comes from God. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, where does the bread come from?
God.
You know, someone did grind the wheat or whatever the grain was and mix the dough and, put it in the oven. But it comes from God, right? So let us not deceive ourselves by looking at the second causes and saying, well, I worked hard for this money. This money really comes from. No. Everything we have, everything we are, all of our time, all of our abilities, all of our opportunities, all of our circumstances, they come from where?
God.
So they exist to fulfill the plans and purposes of whom? God. Okay, so he says, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your... what? Verse 10. Righteousness. So see, he has made you righteous. He has made you right with himself, put away your sin, counted you righteous and obedience in Jesus. But that's actually bearing fruit of righteousness. One of the results of being joined to Jesus is that you actually start to become more like Jesus. There are some people who say, oh, God makes me righteous, not at all by what I have done, but only by what Jesus has done, which means it's no big deal that I live wickedly for the rest of my life. They actually say such wicked things and irrational, self-contradictory things. If God makes you righteous only by joining you to Jesus, is it possible that Jesus would have no effect on you at all? And would you want people to say, oh, there's one that's joined to Jesus. Look at how she is just as wicked as she ever has been. What a Jesus that must be. Of course not. God, who has made us righteous in Christ, and then he supplies us with all these other things, just like he's the one who supplies seed, and he's the one who supplies bread, and he's the one who supplies us with everything, spiritual, physical, everything. Is it not so that he can show the fruit that is produced by being joined to Jesus and being made right with God? Jesus. So he says, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, liberality means wide generosity, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. He says, you know what you get out of it? You get out of it to see the character of Jesus worked out in you. Verse 10, fruits of righteousness. You get out of it to see thanksgiving come up to God, and that you have a part in this thanksgiving that comes up to God. Verse 11. For the administration of the service not only supplies the needs of the saints, you get to see saints supplied for, verse 12, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. You get to see again thanksgiving to God, verse 12. So what do you get? You get a whole bunch of money back. That's what the prosperity preachers say. They say, send us a little bit of money and God will send you a lot of bit of money. But by the time you figure out that he's not sending you a lot of bit of money, we will have gotten on our private jet and flown somewhere else to tell other people the same lie and take their money. He says, no. He says, you send us. You send to Judea. Not even send us. Something to help them, and they will be supplied, and God will be thanked, and the generosity of Christ will be displayed in you. All through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. You see there the connection between believing in Jesus and belonging to Jesus? And when you live like some, when you believe in Jesus, part of the obedience to that in believing in Jesus is to act like someone who belongs to Jesus. And you get something else, verse 14. As they long for you, their love is stirred up for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. And you get their love for you and their prayer for you. It's good and beautiful, isn't it, when saints dwell together in unity? That sounds like Psalm 133, right? Psalm 133. So you get all of these benefits. And all of these benefits come from where? God himself, right? And every single one of them come through one gift. What is God's great gift that produces this forgiveness and this growth in grace, these fruits of righteousness, this opportunity to participate in thanksgiving and bring glory to God and to love one another and supply one, be used by God to supply one another's needs and to pray for one another? All of these gifts of God, all of these blessings from God come in and by means of one great gift. Verse 15 calls his indescribable gift. What is the indescribable gift of God? So what question?
With a who answer.
With a who answer. And then who is the indescribable gift of God? Jesus. That's right. So let us pray that God would allow us to be ones in whom this amazing blessing and opportunity of using everything to serve him is seen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We thank you for the opportunity that you provided by the neediness of the Judean Christians, for Macedonians and Achaeans and Corinth, to be a display of the character of Jesus and the difference that Jesus makes in those who are forgiven and made right with you through him. We thank you, Lord. that you have caused us to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, obedient and crucified and risen and reigning over all. For sinners such as we are, would you pray that you would work out his character in us, even as you have forgiven us for his sake. We pray that you would make us glad that he should be displayed as a perfect Savior. Help us to see everything that we have and are as a gift from you, and therefore a gift from you for this purpose. We pray that you would so help us in killing our flesh, our remaining sin, that we would view the opportunity to bring you thanks as a great gift, that Jesus would be in our hearts and minds, the indescribable gift, and that rather than loving to please ourselves, we would love to be delighted in him and to please you, to be those cheerful givers whom you love, because you see in us Christ, to whom you have joined us. I pray for my children, and for me, and for our church, that you would banish from us all selfishness and self-indulgence, and rather help us to love, to bring you glory and thanksgiving, to love one another, to long for one another, and pray for one another, to be those through whom one another's needs are supplied. Do all these things for us according to this portion of your word which we have read, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.